Good evening. Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. This morning we introduce the story and subject of this one Ruth, along with Naomi and Boaz as the three primary characters. And as we found out from the beginning that there was a man named Elimelech who left Bethlehem and went to Moab in the time of famine. But as he died, and his and Naomi's two sons died, that there was Naomi with a choice, a decision to make, whether to go back to Bethlehem or not. She first told her two daughter-in-laws to stay and perhaps find a husband there in Moab. But one of the two was desirous to go back with Naomi. And she made a commitment, this being Ruth: where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, there will I die and be buried. And so we see this great commitment on behalf of Ruth. Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread, was the place that they went to, and they went to the right place at the right time, the beginning of barley harvest. They had heard that there was bread for the Lord's people there again. And as we move somewhat into chapter 2 as well, we were introduced to this, perhaps the most important of the characters, Boaz, in the sense that he reminds us of the Lord Jesus. He was this mighty man of wealth from Bethlehem. As we think of our Savior, the one who is the Lord of glory, the perfect God-man. And we see not only from the right place, the right person, and was able to do all of the Father's will. As we see in this story, we find that Ruth was willing to glean in the fields. As we think of how she was a stranger, she was a widow, poor as it were, in need of provision. Her and Naomi. We considered how that the Lord allowed her to be in the proper place, in the right field, the field of this one, Boaz. But her being a Moabitess, we see back in Deuteronomy that put her in a bit of an awkward position, one that would be considered a stranger, but we find that the grace and mercy of Boaz was shown upon her. He not only protected her, in a sense, we see that he provided for her, and yet we see that he noticed things about her that got his attention. And even though she was rather taken back, "Why are you showing such mercy and grace to me?" he acknowledged that she had come to the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust, he spoke of her. And we find that he noticed that this was a faithful woman. And it had been made known in the land at the time. And so we pick up in chapter 2, and let's pick up there in verse 17. We left off where there was the mention of handfuls of purpose for her in verse 16. As we think about how the Lord has blessed us in so many ways, we that are so needy, and not just with the bare minimum, but we see the Lord's grace and mercy in so many ways beyond just saving us from hell. We see the wonderful many spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings that are granted to us in Christ. We read in 2 and 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And so we see that not only is this Gentile provided for and receives mercy and grace, but as well, this Jew, Naomi, provision has gone back to her as well. And if this one Ruth is willing to say, this is the one, it's Boaz, we see immediately the encouragement, the excitement, as it were, of this one Naomi. She said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And so their family situation was now looking up. Let's think for a moment as we go back to Deuteronomy, please. And as we're about to see now in the story, as we go over to Deuteronomy, let's pick up in chapter 25. Naomi's going to make it known that this one, being a next of kin, can help our family. 25 and verse 5 of Deuteronomy reads, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Now put a finger there. We'll need to come back here in a little bit. But we are reminded here of this provision in the Old Testament and this kinsman redeemer, this duty of a husband's brother and such. But now, as we've noticed in chapter 2 of our text of Ruth, in verse 20, this next kinsman, or we see here this term that ties in with redeemer. Let's look at this term a little bit in the New Testament, just briefly. Let's move into the New Testament and notice redeemer and redemption in the New Testament. Let's begin in Romans chapter 3. Familiar passages, but let's just look at several New Testament references to redemption as we think of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as he shed his precious innocent blood for you and me. And he stepped in as our substitute that we might have redemption. Romans 3, and we pick up verse 21, the beginning of this tremendous section that tells us the answer to the sin problem. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And along in this next several verses, we're going to see there are several salvation doctrines before us, one of which is redemption. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we see justification, we see grace, we see redemption, all in verse 24. So it goes on to speak of his blood, and we see propitiation and righteousness all in the next verse, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or mercy seat through faith, yet another term, faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He goes on to speak of his righteousness and the term just, once again, justifier. And so in this section, much on salvation doctrine, we find the blood and redemption in the midst of that. Let's go on and go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, another foundational book concerning the gospel, salvation doctrines. Galatians 3, and here we see in the sense of what the Lord has done for us, his willingness to be made a curse for us, we see this tied in with redemption. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So we are reminded of how the Lord bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and him being willing to be made a curse, thus we have been redeemed through him. We go on into Ephesians. A couple pages over, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we notice there in verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So once again, we see forgiveness this time, another aspect of doctrines of salvation tied in with redemption in his blood. Very similar to what we read in the book of Colossians 1 as well, parallel there, about forgiveness of sins in connection with his redeeming work. And then we finish up with what 1 Peter 1 tells us, that we're not redeemed with things such as silver and gold, but by his precious blood. Going back to our text in Ruth, Naomi has now made it known to Ruth, this man that you've been introduced to, this man Boaz, is a near of kin, one of our next kinsmen or kinsmen redeemers. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see this Naomi, she's encouraged. She's excited, you might say, that this opportunity is before Ruth, and thus for their family. We move into chapter 3. And as we come to chapter 3, this chapter is a crucial part of the story in the sense that we've been introduced to this man, Boaz, and we see how mighty he is, his name meaning in him is strength, and how that he's this mighty man of wealth, this man who is a kinsman redeemer. He has what it takes to be a savior, as it were, for this family. But is he willing? So we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. She said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So we find this instruction, this advice, as it were, from Naomi, and the willingness, again, for Ruth, the one who said, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. All the way to death. Okay, Naomi, I will go. Her faithfulness and commitment once again is seen. And in verse 6 and 7, as she does go, we read of verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. So this, in a sense, may seem like, in just a quick reading of it, if you wasn't familiar with the passage, you may think, well, this seems a little bit peculiar, a little bit odd situation. What is she doing there, lying at the end of his bed there at his feet? But we find the answer here in the next few verses. And we're going to turn to Ezekiel in just a minute, if you want to find your way there. Give us a little parallel passage to a peculiar term that we're about to read. First, in Ruth 3 and verse 8, it says, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And so the request here, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 16. And notice there a similar phrase and terminology used, it gives us a little definition of just what is going on. Ezekiel 16. Let's now note there, beginning of the chapter, it speaks of Jerusalem's nativity, and we can pick up there in verse 6. And let's move to verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So as we think in the context of the Old Testament, we think about the people of Israel and the Lord's people. We see this being the people of God, and how there's this sense of intimacy there, the Lord and his people, those that he would love, his own. And this covenant is spoken of here. Spread my skirt over thee. And this covenant is made reference to. It would help us clarify back in Ruth and the concept of an agreement here of the willingness in such a marriage covenant. It's interesting while we're still here in Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 9 on down, we read of the Lord speaking in such beautiful terms toward his own. Let's read in verse 9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now we see solemn things said concerning their sins following verses. But we notice in these verses that we read of the beautiful acknowledgement of how the Lord would see his own and those that he loved. Shouldn't this be a reminder perhaps in the New Testament? In places such as Ephesians 5, as how we see in this dispensation, as we think about the Lord and his love for the church, and how he speaks in such beautiful terms there as well. In Ephesians 5 and verse 27, I'll remind you that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Later on, he would speak of verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we see these beautiful terms in the Old Testament and context of the Lord's people there as we think of Israel. And yet in the New Testament we think of the body, the church, and the one whom the Lord loved and gave himself for. So we go back into our story of Ruth, and just by the way, it's interesting that in the book of Ruth, when we see the blessing upon the Gentile, this Moabite woman, we see the blessing upon this one Naomi, a Jew, and yet, as we've been already in Ephesians, what a place there that reminds us, whether you're born a Jew or Gentile, in Christ, we're in that one body, and we are blessed by him, the Lord Jesus, as we come into his family. Well, we come to the story of Ruth in chapter 3 again, and as Ruth has made this request there in verse 9, to spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There's that term again, that kinsman redeemer. As we think of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, a near kinsman, in one sense we think of our Savior, of how he, as far as was a man, he being the God-man. So in that sense, he can identify with us as being near kinsman, in that sense, as a man. He became a man that he might die for us. And yet, we see he's the kinsman redeemer. It was only the precious, innocent blood of the perfect God-man that could pay for our sins. Not just any man, but the God-man. Having said that, notice in 3 and verse 10, we continue in the story now. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman." Stop there for a moment. Notice at the end of verse 11, speaking how the people of the city realize that she is a virtuous woman. As we pointed out this morning in chapter 2, that when he noticed her and he acknowledged that she was one that had given herself to the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings are come to trust. And this is one that had a good witness or a testimony, as it were, and how she'd been so faithful in connection with her mother-in-law, Naomi. He had been watching her. He had appreciated her testimony, as it were, and that she was a virtuous woman. So with this, we notice that we left off in the middle of verse 12. With this acknowledgement, he has to say this, however. "Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." So let us go now back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we pick up where we left off there in verse 7. After the reading earlier in verses 5 and 6 of the duty of a husband's brother, we notice now the question comes up, what if this one who has the opportunity is not willing to take this on? Verse 7 says, "And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." Now, I imagine this would be a bit of an embarrassing thing to have laid upon you. I imagine it might be a little bit difficult. I'm not sure, but in looking at prospective wives after that, you wouldn't want to be known as someone with that name laid upon them, would you? But nonetheless, let's go back to Ruth. As we're in Ruth now, and Boaz has made it known there is someone who is closer of kin, someone else who has the first opportunity. As we read in Deuteronomy, there was opportunity that perhaps the opportunity would go to Boaz, but we must wait and see. What will this closer near of kin, what will his answer be? There's provision here if this situation comes up. And so in chapter 3, verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And so we find out that here is the willingness of this man. This Boaz, this mighty man of wealth, in him is strength. He not only is the right man from the right place with the ability, but he is willing, as we think of our Savior. As he condescended to such a place as this, willing to become a man, willing to take on what it took to redeem you and me. And in verse 14, "And she lay at his feet until the morning. She arose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." So it was a proper thing to not make it known. Obviously, in one sense, it would seem reasonable. You wouldn't want gossip or what have you. Why is she there in such as this? But in verse 15, Also he saith, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So once again, the reminder of provision, going not only to Ruth, but how it would go back eventually to Naomi, as she would be able to return with this 6 measures of barley. And we see that in verse 16. Of course, as this was early in the morning, as it says, before anyone would know one another, he's careful, it seems, with her testimony, as she's known as this virtuous woman, is this one who has been a faithful one. She goes back, verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Keep that in mind. Do you remember that when she, Naomi, left the place of Moab, came back to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1, that people recognized her some over 10 years later? Isn't this Naomi? But she said, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And yet, here we see the turn of events in the story. The word that was said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. She is being brought provision once again. This one who had felt the plight of her situation being so heavy upon her, the one who had said, call me Mara, call me bitter, this is what the hand of the Lord has dealt me, I am empty. But now we see, practically speaking, Boaz makes sure she's not empty in that sense. This is sent back, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And that's going to be multiplied beyond just the physical meal of the day, isn't it? Verse 18. Then she said, she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Sit still. That's perhaps a reminder from the gospel sense that we cannot work or earn or do anything to obtain our redemption. It's not up to our efforts and our good works. We, in a sense, must sit still and accept what the Lord has done. Trust in Him. And so here's the message for her. Sit still and see what happens. Because the verse concludes at the end of the chapter, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. What a reminder again of our Savior. He would not rest until he could say from the cross, it is finished. He would not come short. He would not cease. He would go all the way to the death of the cross and be able to say those words, it is finished. Well, with this, we come to the last chapter of the book. We find here that there's still a bit of a concern. What will happen? What will this other man do? And we notice in chapter 4 that Boaz would go up to the gate, and there he would speak with this kinsman that Boaz had told Ruth about. He addresses them there in verse 1, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. He calls their attention, as it were. And as he speaks, he has a bit of witnesses before him. We see that he took 10 men of the elders, of the city, and told them to sit down there in verse 2. And as they sat down, he explains the situation. Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Verse 4. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. Here's your opportunity. Will you step in? Here's the land and such. He says, I'll redeem it, but Boaz has more to say. He says in verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. At this point, we realize that this kinsman says, you know, I can't do this. I mar my own inheritance. There's a little bit of a hitch here, so I cannot do this. I cannot redeem it. And so, can you imagine the concern it might would be there? But nonetheless, Boaz is prepared. We see in verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, for of confirm all things. A man plucked off a shoe and gave it to his neighbor. This was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And so Boaz is the one. He will step in. And I love the language that we see here in the next couple of verses. What reminders of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we see that Boaz would say to the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. What a reminder of our Savior, the one who has paid for the sins of the world. He has bought all in the sense that he gave his precious innocent blood. He's a propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This one who is willing, in Ruth's case, in Naomi's case, he has bought all. And in verse 10, once again, this Moabitess, this wife of Mahlon, he says, have I purchased to be my wife? This one purchased, and he's willing to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of the place. Ye are witnesses this day. And so as these elders are there and witness this thing, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Oh, how true it is. We think of how when ones do receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of how the Bible tells us there is joy in heaven. As we think of the multitudes that have gone before as well. We think of in verse 11, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous, proclaim thy name, that is, be famous in Bethlehem. Here's that place, the house of bread, the place where David and Jesse were from, the place that we find Boaz, and yet not only Elimelech, but more importantly, the place of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, one day. And as you press on through, and notice there at the end, verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. We find that those born now and how this connects with our Savior. For Boaz took Ruth to be his wife and gave her conception and bare a son. And we notice then in verse 14 that the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Compare that to verse 17. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Not saying to Ruth, per se, but to Naomi. What a blessing. Here's this one that said, I went out full, I came back empty. Now we see there's a child, a son, born unto Naomi. Of course, through Boaz and Ruth. They called his name Obed, which means serving. What a good name. Obed, serving. As we think of our Savior as the one who came not to be served unto, but to serve. We think of the great servant. Here's Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And those names are given to us there at the end of the text. Verse 21, Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. As we think of this genealogy that would lead on to the Lord Jesus, what an appropriate way the Spirit of God has chosen to end this book with the name David, the King, as it were, as we think of the Lord Jesus the greater son of David, the king. And so, as we find these once again from Bethlehem, and the blessings in so many ways, both Jew and Gentile, have been provided for by this one Boaz. In like manner, whether Jew or Gentile, if we come to know Christ as our Savior, we have much blessing and mercy shown upon us through the Lord Jesus. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps we'll be encouraged this week as we go out and we're reminded of the Lord's mercy and His grace in our lives and how it has been shed abroad in so many innumerable ways as we're reminded of in this story. May one of the brothers close us in prayer.